My name is Rob Bonenkamp. I am one of the ministers on staff here at the church. I've been practicing for this sermon for a few days through and through, and I always said I'm the worship minister, which really as of this week is not true. I'm still involved in the worship ministry, but as of this week, I am the student minister here at Wellspring, so I'm going to try and get a little more comfortable saying that, but we're really excited about that new role, Corinne and I are, and I just want to thank you guys again for the ways that you've joined us in prayer as we've moved into this. We're excited for that, but yes, I am the student minister here at Wellspring, but I've been here on staff for almost 2 years, and I'm just glad that you are here. If you've been with us the past few weeks, you know we're continuing in our Rooted series here at Wellspring. And what Rooted is, you're going to hear me talk a lot about Rooted, or maybe you'll hear me say something about a Rooted book or a Rooted group. And if you are not involved in a Rooted group, the temptation is right now to go ahead and just check out and to not listen and not invest in and not lean into what we're talking about. That's not what I want for you guys this morning. That's not what we want to have here. I want you guys to feel as involved. So whether you're in a Rooted group or not, I want to just challenge you. This message is for you. And this morning is for you. And I think the things that we're going to be talking about and asking ourselves and asking our community, I think it's important. So whether you're in a Rooted group or not, the question that's being posed to us this morning is this. How does God speak to us? How does God speak to us? It seems like that question assumes a lot of things. And so this week, and what Rooted is Rooted is a curriculum and a sermon series we're doing here that focuses over the course of 10 weeks to implementing 7 spiritual rhythms into your life. And the topic for this week, whether you're in a Rooted group or not, is how does God speak to us? So this week, a lot of you are going to be focusing on answering that question and diving in to the different devotions of what that means. But I want to get us on the same page before we get too far along in this how does God speak to us week of Rooted. Because again, I think it assumes a lot of things. That question assumes really 3 things to me. It assumes A, that we believe that God does speak to us. It assumes that we believe God wants to speak to us, and it assumes that we believe God wants to speak to us personally. And so I think if you don't believe those 3 things, if you don't believe that God wants to speak to us, does speak to us, then when I ask you, hey, how does God speak to you? If I walk down the street and go up to somebody and say, how does God speak to you? I probably won't get an answer of an actual way that God speaks. Instead, I'll probably get a, God speaks to me? I didn't know that, or I don't really know if I believe that God speaks to me, or just an I don't know. Like, I think it's just really, really presumptuous to jump in and say, how does God speak to us? So I think this morning, what we're going to be focusing on most of our morning together is how does God speak to us? Yes, we're going to be involved in that. That's going to be a part of the message. It's going to be a part of what we're discussing. But I really think we have to establish, does God want to speak to you? Does God speak? And when he's speaking, is he ever speaking to you? I think if we walk out of here this morning realizing those 3 things are true and figuring out where we stand on those things, I think that's going to help us answer this overall question, how does God speak to us, a lot better. Because let's be real, what do we know about God? Whether you grew up a Christian or not, if I just pose that question, what is God like? We're able to give some answers. Like, God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God is omnipresent, which means he can be everywhere at every time. We know that he's good. We know that he's strong. We know that he's smart. We know that he is faithful and true and strong. And I'm just going to level with you guys. If I was like God, and I was true and able and strong and powerful and all-knowing, and I could breathe life into people, and I could snap my fingers and create new colors and mountains, if I could do all of those things, I probably wouldn't like talking to people like you. I just probably wouldn't. And that's not an insult on your end. I wouldn't like talking to me either. It's just, if I was God and I could do all the things and knew all the things that God knew and is, I wouldn't want to waste my time talking to people like you and me. It just wouldn't be the kind of community I want around me. But the good news, along with some other good news we'll get to this morning, is I'm not God and I'm not like God. And God's big news, God's not like me. But the reality is that our God does want to be in community with you. And so to ask this question, how does God speak to us? I think we have to establish that God wants to. Because in my mind, that's the first thing I would think of is, what is a God that powerful and good and true? Why would he waste his time talking to a guy like me? Well, I think you got to start by going all the way back to the beginning. In Genesis, in the creation story, we have God and he creates the heavens and he creates the earth. And he separates the land and the sea and he brings out trees and vegetation and then he brings out animals. And then from the earth he creates man and from man he creates woman. And at the end of all of his creating, he said that this is all very good. Just stop right there. Right in the beginning of creation, right in the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of the story, God looks at all of creation and he looks at us and he says that it's very good. I don't know about you guys, but I don't always look around at our world and think that it's very good, but God believes that creation is good. And I think that's important. The other thing that's so cool about the creation narrative and the beginning of all scripture is that it says that God would take Adam around and he would show him all the different animals, and Adam would like name that animal. And so I'm thankful that Adam was a lot more creative. I would have given him some horrible names, but he did a good job, I think. And if he didn't, we can't really complain now. It is what it is. But Adam got this opportunity to name animals and to name like rivers and to go around and play a role in God's creation. And that, I think that's really cool. I think that's powerful. I think the thing I don't want you to miss about that journey that Adam got to go on is that he was with God and God was with Adam. And when Adam and Eve were around, they would be with God, and they were dwelling in the Garden of Eden where God was. So if we just stop right there, in God's paradise, in God's creation, in God's original intention for our lives and for our world, he was with us and we were with him. It's interesting. In a perfect world, in a perfect situation in paradise, God is with you and me. So from the beginning, we see a God that wants to be with you, that wants to dwell where you dwell and be with you. But then sin. But then sin. And sin. And from that point forward, everything was different. Everything changed. Adam and Eve broke the one rule. God said, don't eat from that tree. And the one thing they did was they went over and they ate from that tree. And here's what it says, Genesis 10, or 3, 10 through 13. It says, he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from? I picture in this moment, Adam kind of puts his head down like a toddler who got caught. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. And then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate it. Hey, men in the room, chill for a sec. Because I think the instinct right now, the temptation is to go, well, it says it right there. It's her fault. This is just kind of a sidebar. I think it's always fun to get to because I think all the guys in the room kind of like puff up their chests in this moment. Like, she did it. Adam said it. But you were kind of standing there like a dummy next to her, letting it happen. And then you ate the fruit too. It's all of us. It's both of their fault. They both sinned. They both ruined that perfect world, that perfect unity, that place where God and man dwelled together because they chose to sin. Because of their sin, I think it's interesting that the first thing they did after they sinned is they realized that they were naked. And I think that might sound kind of weird, but the reality isn't about like the nudity of it, but the reality is like they realized in that moment that they were impure before God. As soon as sin entered the picture, they were not comfortable in God's presence because sin and God cannot exist together. Keep going to Genesis 3, 21 through 23. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. So as soon as they sinned, God did a few things. God clothed them and he kicked them out. And he said, you don't get to be in the garden anymore because this is where I am. And because you chose to sin, you can't be where I am. Get this. God cannot dwell where sin is. And sin cannot dwell where God is. This is going to be a theme we're talking about most of the morning, and I think it's really important that as we continue in talking about this original question, how does God speak to us? Well, I think it's important that if we want God to speak to us at all, don't you think it helps to be in community with God and in relationship with God and to be where God is? But you and I, because of our sin, and Adam and Eve because of their sin, as soon as sin entered the picture, they could not dwell with God. And I think that's important, and that sets the scene for us moving forward. Something I think is also really interesting is that from that moment forward, from the time that sin entered the picture, to be with God costs something. To be with God would cost something. And it wasn't like eventually, it was immediately. I skipped over this all my life until this sermon. And Genesis 3:21 says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." That tiger or bear that Adam had just named, that was like a pet to Adam and Eve. They were all living together in community. Some animal had to be killed so that the skin could be used to clothe Adam and Eve. Isn't it interesting that the first thing God does when sin enters the picture, the first thing that happens is a sacrifice. The first thing that happens is an atonement. Something had to be done to clothe them and make them able to be before God. Immediately that happens. And that theme of sacrifice and work and act that has to happen for us to be in the presence of God, for anybody to be in the presence of God, it goes far past Genesis. It goes throughout all of Scripture. And today, we're going to look at how that affects other areas of the Bible. We're going to look at some Jewish history here in just a second. We're going to look at some church history. But overall, our goal this morning is how does God speak to us? And we're not going to get even close to that answer unless we can figure out how to get in community with God. How to dwell in a place where God dwells once again. Because when sin entered the picture, we couldn't. Not without a cost. So if you move on to Exodus and Leviticus, you get to the construction of what's called the tabernacle. So the tabernacle is like a tent, and it's essentially like a church that God instructed Moses to construct so that it was a place where God could once again dwell on earth. And the tabernacle was kind of comprised of a few different pieces, but the main two was there's a room called the holy place where certain priests and priesthood could be in and they could interact in and worship in and pray in. But there was this other room a little bit deeper in the tabernacle that was known as the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was the room in which God dwelled. So let's just stop right here. I think it's interesting that even after Adam and Eve, even after sin entered the picture, God still found a way to dwell among men, to dwell among us. So go back. Do you think God wants to talk to you? I think it's clear that God wants to be in community with you. Because all throughout Scripture, all throughout church history, God has made a way to be present. And it wasn't always easy. It still costs something. So in that room, in that Holy of Holies where God would dwell, you couldn't just go in there. If you go in there, you'll die. Has anybody seen Indiana Jones? Anybody familiar? That guy like got his face melted. I don't think it's like that, but it's serious. You got to have something to get you in. You have to do something. There has to be atonement. Just like Adam and Eve, to be in the place where God dwells, there has to be atonement. And you have to imagine, the place where God dwells, it has to be protected, right? It has to be set apart. Because especially if it is on earth, we know that God cannot dwell and does not dwell where sin is. God and sin can't be together. So in the Holy of Holies, it was separated from the rest of the tabernacle by this veil. And when I say veil, I think the instinct for a lot of us is we picture like a veil that a bride wears. You can kind of see through it, and it's meant to act as the barrier between her and her future husband. And it's interesting, though, because that's not at all what this veil is. Scripture says that this veil was 20 cubits by 20 cubits, which is really 30 feet by 30 feet long and tall. It's huge. And it says it is as thick as the breadth of a man's hand, which means how wide an average hand is, so what, 4-5 inches thick. This is a strong curtain. This isn't just a casual veil. This isn't just something that you can kind of see through. This is a massive curtain that blocked and separated the place where God dwells from the place where man dwelt. And it was meant to be that. You could actually have two horses run apart from each other, attached to the veil, and the veil wouldn't tear. It was incredibly strong. It was some women in the town and in the culture, it was their job all of their lives to just keep continuing to make and work on the next veil because it was replaced often. This was a big deal. And this veil was no joke, and it separated the place where God dwells from the place where man dwells. And not just anybody could go into the Holy of Holies. Not just anybody could go behind the veil. Only the high priest could do that, and the high priest still had to sacrifice different animals on their way in. So if I wanted to go into the Holy of Holies, I would have to sacrifice, I have to be the high priest. So I'm not, but it's okay. But to go into the Holy of Holies, the high priest, and only once a year, and even then, there's multiple things that he has to do to go to the place where God dwells. So he sacrifices a bull first to atone for his own sin. And then he has to sacrifice multiple goats to atone for the sin of his people and his congregation. And then he has to clean himself, and he has to wash himself, and he has to pray, and he has to do that for hours and hours and clean himself again. And finally, once he has atoned and been made well enough, he gets to enter into the Holy of Holies. He gets to go back behind the veil where God is. And when he's in here, if he doesn't do everything exactly as it's supposed to be done, if he doesn't put the incense in the right place or stand in the right place or pray in the right positions, then he could be killed. He could die because in order to be where God is, it costs something. So he has to do a lot of work and give a lot of things in order to be in the place where God dwells. But the thing about that time and the thing about the Old Testament and the way the Israelites would interact with God and God would choose to be in the presence of Israelites and people like us is in order for that to happen, not only do I have to do work to get into the Holy of Holies, but when I'm here, I'm separated. I'm separated from who I really am because I am a sinner and I am broken and I am tainted and I am not righteous on my own. So to get in here, I have to leave my true self by sacrificing animals and cleansing and praying to atone for my sin in order to be in the presence of God. But not only that, isn't it interesting how when I'm in the presence of God at this time, it not only costs me all of that, but it costs me my community. I'm now separated from my church. I'm now separated from you. It was a good enough solution in the time. It was good enough because we got to be in the presence of God. And that's worth something. That's powerful. That's important. But it costs something. Anytime any of us ever want to be in the presence of God, it costs something. It does not come for free. God cannot dwell where sin is, and sin cannot dwell where God is. How does God speak to us? Well, you've always wondered, probably, does God want to speak to me? You've always asked, am I worthy of being in the presence of God? You've asked these questions. But I think the last question we need to focus on is, does God want to speak to me? See, I think a lot of us come from maybe some church families or maybe some different religious backgrounds. And I'm going to just warn you guys now, I'm about to go on a tangent and I'm going to get really church history nerd. So if you need to check out, that's okay. I'll come back for you. But I encourage you, lean in and listen, because I promise it's all going to come together. In the early 1500s, there was a man named Martin Luther. And Martin Luther was a man who was a part of the Roman Catholic Church. And he was desperate to figure out what faith looked like for him. He was desperate to understand Scripture and understand what that meant. Because you have to understand, in the early 1500s and a lot of different times in history, the Roman Catholic Church had a whole lot of power. The Roman Catholic Church was the only one who could decide what God wanted for you in your life. And not only that, but the Roman Catholic Church was the church that got to decide where you stood with God. It got to decide what you needed to do to be in good standing with God. And so I think, much like the Roman Catholic Church in that time, a lot of us, whether we know it or not or realize it or not, our faith is not our own. So some of you have the faith or have your faith because my parents grew up Christians and I just believe what they believed. Or maybe you have gone to church your whole life and you're like, I have faith because I go to church. Or maybe you're like, I have faith because the church says I have faith. But Martin Luther had a problem with that. And the reason he had a problem with that was this. One day, he was reading scripture, and he got to the book of Romans. And in the first chapter of Romans, he got to verse 17. And it says this. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. He read that scripture. He read Paul's words there, and he realized, that's not what my church does. That's not how my church works. You see, in my church, righteousness is not by faith. Righteousness is by what the church says is okay. Righteousness is by how much I'm giving to the church. In that time, they would actually sell salvation. So that means that somebody in the church would say, oh, do you want to go to heaven? You want to live forever? Then I need you to pay me. My wife and I just bought a house last year, and that's a really good move. So like, if you guys want to go to heaven, Venmo me, cash at me. I'll put it on the screen. I'm young, but like I know what a check is. If you write me a check, I'll take it. It's messy, isn't it? It's gross. Because in our minds and in our hearts, we know that salvation can't come from me or the church. And this is what Martin Luther realized. And he realized a lot of other things about the church that were wrong, but that's really the thing that kind of started his frustration. So he gathered 95 things that were wrong with the Catholic Church, and he walked up to the church doors and he nailed them to the door in protest. So if you guys down the road ever hear of our faith, or faith referred to as the Protestant movement, that's the protest that Martin Luther started. The Protestant movement says that faith is yours. Faith is not the church. Faith is not your parents. Faith is not your best friend. Faith is yours. I'm back from my tangent, so if you left, come on back. How does God speak to us? Well, is your faith yours? Is your community with God your own? Because I believe that God desperately wants to speak with you and be in relationship with you. And we know at this point that God wants that. We see it in the very beginning of creation. We see it all throughout the Old Testament. It's not easy. You have to do a lot of stuff. It costs something. But there are ways that you can be in the place where God dwells. So he wants to be in community with you. He's offered to be in community with you. And he wants to talk to you. Not to just the best people in your church, or the ones who serve the most, or the ones who you know grew up in the church and are the nicest people. He wants to talk to you. He wants a relationship with you. But we still have this big problem, don't we? We still have this inability to be righteous because of that first and then. And that's sin. We want to dwell in the place where God dwells, but sin. What does righteousness mean? Righteousness is the ability to stand before God without guilt. The ability to stand before God without guilt. So here's the bad news. Psalms 14, verses 2 through 3, it says this. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Tough. That's bad news. You guys are like, man, this youth minister is dark. No one is good. That's the lesson we just pulled. No one is righteous. No one is able to stand before God without guilt. No one is able to do that. That is bad news. Even the nicest people you know, even some of the best people you can think of in history, they were not righteous. And they were, because of that unrighteousness, because of that sin, we know from earlier, sin and God do not dwell in the same place. And so because we are sinners and because we are not righteous, we cannot dwell with God. That's bad news. Here's the good news. Let's say you're driving down Duplex. It's 35 miles an hour. You're rolling a good 60. What's going to happen when you get pulled over? Not if you get pulled over. When you get pulled over, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? You're going to get a ticket. They're going to give you a good old $250 ticket, and then you're going to have to pay that ticket. In that scenario, that is justice. Because justice is getting what we deserve. You deserved a ticket. You deserved to pay $250. You did. That's the only way that you can make up for your crime. Now, let's say you're driving down the road and you get pulled over, 65, same thing. And the cop comes up to the window. The police officer says, "You know what? You seem like a nice guy. I'm just going to let you go." That is mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. So you don't get a ticket. That one has happened to me a lot, actually. Andy was kind of like, we were talking about this illustration, and he goes, do you have any like funny or good like stories about how you've gotten pulled over? And I'm like, I've been pulled over like 6 times. I've never gotten a ticket. And he's like, well, don't say that. And now I know that all the police officers in the room or online are just like, what does he drive? Like, let's just find him. Let's just find him. Nobody hates it more than my wife. But if I'm driving and I get pulled over and he says, I'm just going to let you go, I'll give you a warning, that's mercy, because that's when we don't get what we deserve. Now, let's say you get pulled over going 65 and a 35, and he hands you a $250 ticket, but then he hands you $250. That is grace, because grace is getting what we don't deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. You see, God is just as picky as he's always been when it comes to where he will dwell and who he will dwell with. I think a lot of the times, like, in my naive mind, it's easy to read the stories in the Old Testament of God in the tabernacle and think, why does God make it so hard? Why doesn't God just want me to be with him? Like, if God loves me so much, like all these people always tell me, why wouldn't he have made it easy for them back then? Why was he so picky? The answer is he's just as picky today as he was then, but he found another way, and he gave us another way. Because he wanted to be in community with you and with me so badly that he figured out a way that the punishment could be paid, the atonement required to dwell with God could be made up for, but we wouldn't have to die. We wouldn't have to pay the price. It was a way that we could have that ticket, we could have that punishment, but he was going to pay it for us instead of us having to pay it ourselves. And that's when Jesus was hung on the cross and killed. This man who was 100% man and 100% God was hung up on the cross, and he died and he paid the price for sin. That was our punishment, and Jesus was the way that we got to have that paid for. We didn't have to do a thing. Do you guys remember that veil that separated the place where God dwelled and we dwell? Listen to this. This is when Jesus is on the cross. Matthew 27:45-51. It says, from noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. He died. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. In that moment, the moment that Jesus paid the ultimate price for our sins, that curtain, that veil that was incredibly strong, that couldn't be torn by horses, that was incredibly thick, that was meant to keep us away from God and keep sin away from God, it was torn from top to bottom, 30 feet down the middle, 4 inches thick, 5 inches thick, torn down the middle, as if the hands of God had come down and ripped it himself, because that's exactly what he did. And that is grace. God saying, I am going to find a way for you to dwell with me, and you don't have to do anything anymore. There's no more sacrifices. There's no more cleansing you have to do. There's no more prayers you have to pray. There's no more acts you have to do. It's not about giving money to a church. It's not about any of those things. It's all about Jesus now. It is all about Jesus now. You have been given a punishment that has to be paid, and it's been paid by the very same God who gave you the punishment. That grace, that love, that is a God who desires community with you and me. So if you're still asking yourself, how does God speak to me? You need to start by asking, am I in community with God? Have I accepted and been placed in a position where I am dwelling with God? Because it's clear that Jesus wants that. It's clear that we have a creator who wants to be with you desperately. So much so that he would send himself in the form of Jesus to die on a cross for you. It's clear he wants that. So do you think when you're saying, I can't hear God in my life, I don't know what he's trying to say to me, I can't hear God speak. Church, is it possible that the problem is not on his end? Is it possible the problem is on your end? In your life? In the way you're interacting with the Spirit and with God? In the way you're dwelling? He's done everything you need to be in community and to listen and to talk with him. Because he wanted to go back as much as possible to that perfect creation he intended where he walked with us. And he walks with you. And he wants desperately to walk with you and to walk with me. And he's given us everything we need, but at this point, it's on our end. Ball's in our court. Your debt has been paid. And now you get to dwell with God. So how does God speak to us? We know he wants to. It's clear he wants to talk to you specifically. He made a way for it. But you're still wondering, well, why don't I feel God talking to me? Why can't I hear him? Why isn't God answering my prayers? I prayed that family member wouldn't die, and they did. I prayed that money would appear in my account, that money that was supposed to let me keep my house, and it didn't appear. I lost my house. I prayed that God would make me feel comfort in the middle of discomfort, and I still feel uncomfortable. I pray that God would show up and make me feel his love, and I don't feel it. There's two things on that we have to be aware of when we're trying to listen and hear God speak. First one, Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, it says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's probably the verse that most of us despise in Scripture the most, even if we don't always say that or think about it. Because there's nothing I like to hear less when I am upset or frustrated than "you just wouldn't understand." But church, let me tell you something. You just wouldn't understand. And that hurts, and that's confusing. But the joy and grace and mercy that come from the Lord far outweighs my lack of understanding of his ways. And, you know, sometimes we have to say, "I don't understand," or "I wish I knew. I wish I had an answer." I'd love to be able to come up and give a message and go, "I know exactly why God didn't answer your prayer the way you wanted it. I wish I could. That would make a lot of the things I do with my position here at the church a lot easier if I could just give you the answers." But that's not how it works. His ways are higher than my ways. But hear this. God does not change based off of our circumstances. He doesn't change. God is the same before you were mad at him as he is after you're mad at him. Before you don't understand, he's the same way as when you understood. God does not change based off of our circumstances. And now I think it's interesting because I think a lot of us are like, "Well, I pray all the time. I pray constantly. I pray every single day. I don't understand why I don't know how God speaks. It doesn't make sense to me." Well, I think we have to talk about the difference between prayer and power. Prayer is not power, guys. I know we don't like hearing that, and I think prayer is powerful, but it's not powerful because we do it. It's powerful because of what God does. It's powerful because that power comes from God. How many of you guys have ever been in trouble and you've gone to somebody and asked for help or advice? Or maybe somebody has been going through a hard time and they've come up to you and they said, "I'm struggling, I don't know what to do," or "I'm about to lose my house," or "My marriage is just falling apart and I don't know what to do." Somebody's come up to me and you know what I say? I'm like, "Well, what can I do to help?" And they're like, "Just pray. Just pray." And I'm like, "Okay, well, like, I'm going to do that, but like, can I bring you food? Can I give you a ride somewhere? Do you need some money?" What? And I'm like, "Yeah, okay, I'll pray, but like, what do you want me to do to actually help?" Isn't that ridiculous? Just pray. Just tap into the dwelling place of God. Just hand things over to the creator of the universe. Just be in community with the Lord. Just pray is what we say. Or some of us don't pray often at all. And in our lives, we don't pray until something goes terribly wrong. "I've tried everything on my own. I've tried to figure this out. I've tried to talk to people. I've tried to get help. And at the end of that, you know what? There's not really anything else I can do. I think I'll pray." People have died for years trying to get into the place where God dwells. And through prayer, he has offered you community with him. And we treat it as something we just get to do. Something that really, throughout a theme of all of Scripture, is all we're trying to do is become righteous before God, and He's given us a way, and yet we put it on the back burner. How many of you guys have an iPhone or a smartphone? I know some of you guys probably have Androids. I'm sorry for you. This sermon's still for you, I think. This iPhone, when it's in my hand, this smartphone, I can get to any information I want within just a few clicks and a slide of my finger. I can hold the button on the side and a woman will literally come up and go, "What do you want to know?" And I could ask her any question. Hey, it's Siri. Like, don't freak out. People are like, "I'm going to go talk to Corinne." It's Siri. But I can do anything with this phone. I can find information. I can communicate with all my friends. I can FaceTime my mom. I can do anything with this phone. But when it's dead, it is absolutely worthless. When it's unable to turn on, nothing happens. I can't do anything with it. I can't make it work. I can't find the information. I can't communicate with people in my life. I can't connect when my phone is dead. Some people in the room are like shaking the idea of their phone being dead. That says something. So what do I do? It's like, okay, well, my phone's dead. I should probably charge it. And then I plug it in and good, right? This looks stupid. Like, this doesn't look smart because we all know that this end has to go into something. This has to be powered. Because prayer is the cable, and prayer is fantastic and important and needed. But if you're not hooked into a power source, if you are not connected to God, if you are not in the dwelling place where God is, prayer is not going to help. Well, why can't I hear God? I pray every day. Are you dwelling with Him? Are you in community with Him? And some of us are the opposite. We know God, but we don't pray. So we have the power source, this magic block that always disappears in my house. We have it, but it doesn't work. I can't charge my phone with this. I can't connect with this. I have access to power and to grace and to righteousness. I have it. But if that's what I have and I'm not praying, and in my life I'm not connecting to God through prayer, I'm never going to be refueled. I'm never going to be set up for success. I'm never going to be in that community with God. So if you're wondering, how does God speak to me? I can't hear God talking to me. Where's it broken? Because I think it's safe to say it's on our end, not His. So I never really like when people just give Sunday school answers, but the only thing I like less than that is when people judge other people for giving basic Sunday school answers. Like a basic Sunday school answer, if you're wondering, is like Jesus or prayer or read your Bible. And all of these things are going to be exactly that. And the reason is they're Sunday school answers that are basic for a reason. Because when Jesus went to the cross and when He gave us an opportunity to become righteous, He made it simple. He made it easy. So if you're wondering right now, how do I hear God and what do I have to do to hear God and know what God wants for me? Here are three things. First off, you got to actively pray. Daily, not just when you think you need it. And the thing that is so frustrating, and I'm frustrated at myself as much as I am in all of us, is the fact that prayer is the ability to dwell with God and be in community with God. Something that throughout all history, all Jewish history, all biblical history, when it comes to the church, all we want to do is dwell with God. And He says, okay, cool, well then just pray. That's all you have to do. I'll make it possible. I'll bridge that gap. And we don't do it. And we make it an afterthought. But if you pray actively, and remember that prayer is not power, but the power is from God, not us, that is when prayer becomes effective in your life and you can know how God is speaking to you. And maybe you don't know where to start. Every single week of Rooted so far, and we'll continue to do this, we're offering a model of prayer every Sunday that will help you, if you implement it, answer a certain struggle or a certain idea in your life when it comes to prayer. And so this week is no different. I'm going to ask that if you know yourself and you're like, I know God, I have this resource, but I'm just lacking in prayer and I don't know where to start. Isaiah 30:21. That's a scripture I want to use for the week. It says this: whether you turn to the right or to the left, Your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Some of you need to be reminded this morning that no matter where you go or what you do, God has a plan. God has a way. And many of you are focused so much on hearing him speak that you're not listening. You're so desperate and searching for a sign from God that you aren't seeing what's right in front of you. The voice that says, this is the way, walk in it. So that's your prayer model for this week. If you need to implement that into your life so that you can hear God and know God better, I challenge you to do that this week. Another area is you have no idea where to start with your faith. And maybe you're somebody, it's like, well, my faith was my parents, my faith was my churches, my faith was my best friends, and you have no idea where to start. Consider going to the Life Track on October 10th. The title of it is Your Faith, and it's a great first step along with this prayer model to figuring out exactly what you need to do next. Pray actively. The second thing you have to do is you need to actively read Scripture. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I love that last line, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. How does God speak to me? Doesn't that last sentence sound a whole lot like the Bible will give you answers? The Bible will discern for you. So maybe you have an incredibly active prayer life and you know who Jesus is, but you're not in the Word. So you're sitting there waiting in your prayer. God, why don't you talk to me? Why don't you answer me? And he wrote it all down a long time ago. Get plugged into the Word. Read it. It's not an option. We don't just like this book. It's not just one we recommend. It is God's Word. And so you're trying to hear God speak. A great place to start is God's Word. It's already there. Has a lot of those answers that we're searching for. Finally, and this is the most important one, is maybe this morning you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You are unable to stand before God without guilt. If you have not been baptized, you are not righteous. You are separated from God. If you are not baptized, you are not dwelling with God. You would have to sacrifice an animal and clean yourself and do all these things so that you could be able to dwell with God. And now you don't even have to do that. The only thing that God calls us to do is to put our faith in him. Everybody has faith. Whether you believe or don't believe, everybody has faith, but it's up to you where you put that faith. What are you putting your faith in? Are you putting your faith in money? Are you putting your faith in your marriage? Are you putting your faith into a possible job? Are all of those things falling short? Put your faith in Jesus. Be in community and dwell with Christ. It's the gift that he has freely given to you. Acts 2:38 says this. It says, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Where the Holy Spirit dwells, that holy of holies that you would have to kill and clean and pray and act to get into, the holy of holies where the Spirit dwelled, when you are baptized, you will receive that Spirit as a gift. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the holy of holies will be within you. When you are baptized, you go from not dwelling with God and being separated from God to being in community with God. A gift that is so easy that all you have to do is believe it and say yes to it. God has offered a bridge. There is punishment, and Jesus died to bridge that gap and tear the veil so that the place where God dwelled could be with you. So if you're still wondering, what is God saying and how come I can't hear God talking, a great place to start is to dwell with him. So if you have not been baptized, and I mean it literally, if you have not been dunked in the water for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life, I am talking to you right now. Whether you're online or here in the room, get it done. Not because it's something to check off a list, but because if you want to hear God speak and you want to be in a place where God is dwelling, stop trying to go somewhere, stop trying to find it, stop trying to seek fulfillment elsewhere, and just let the Spirit be in you. If you have not been baptized, if you have not decided to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, right after this service, I'm going to be out there by the baptistry. And I want you to come up to me, and I want you to say that you want to be baptized. And we're going to do that today. We're not going to wait. We're not going to put it off. Because for far too long, we have been in a world that is broken, a world that is filled with sin, a world that is unrighteous and unable to dwell with God, but we can. You can. Everyone can when you're baptized. So I'm going to be out there here in just a few minutes. Please choose to dwell with God. Because if you're seeking answers and you're just not finding them, try being in community with our Father. That is how you will know how he speaks to you. Let me pray for us. Father God, you are good, and we love you, and we thank you for the gift of the Spirit and your Son. And Lord, right now I just pray over anyone in this room who has to make a decision. Lord, I pray that you would help us dwell with you. You have given that gift to us. You have given us the Spirit and the opportunity. Lord, would you please take a shot at our hearts today? Lord, I believe that when we give you a shot at our heart, you don't miss. So Lord, would you make us vulnerable? Would you take down the walls? Lord, I pray against anyone that's just afraid in the room right now of baptism and of what that looks like and what that is. For anybody that's feeling like maybe that's me, Lord, would you just encourage them to stand up and come to the baptistry? Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son and the opportunity to dwell with you. Help us never take it for granted and hear you speak. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.